We're going to talk about this morning, hope. And I want us to talk about inspiring hope in the lives of others. If you turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. If you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, you have an opportunity to inspire hope in your grandchildren. Hopefully in your children as well. That's something to be passed on down and forth. And so this lesson is really for you. If you're a parent, I think it was a great opportunity to inspire hope in our young people. Say, what are you talking about, inspiring hope? By the way, we're not talking about a wish. We're talking about something concrete here. We're talking about understanding that there are things that are going to take place. And hope, in some regards, is faith. And so we want to inspire that in the lives of others. If you're in education, I have found that the greatest thing that you can do in education is inspire hope in your young people. And if they don't have that, they don't do well. A kid that walks into a classroom, it doesn't matter where they're at, they don't have hope in their heart, they just do not do very well. It does not matter what's in the content of the brain, it's what's in the content of the heart that really makes a difference. And no doubt you have seen people who perhaps just weren't all together, but they had genuine hope, and I mean, they just went forward and things transpired. And why? Because they had a hope. How can we inspire that in others? Well, first of all, we got to have it ourselves, amen? But let's look here. In chapter number 15, verse number 13, if you would please. And it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." What tremendous verse. The God of hope, what? Fill you with joy and peace in believing. Notice a result of this. The hope of God brings us joy, and it brings us stronger belief that helps us to abound even more in hope. Tremendous. All that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Listen very carefully. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Here's the mystery. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So if you have Christ in you, you have the hope of glory. Amen. And yet we find folks have problems. Well, we're going to look at some of this morning. Last week we looked at what we would call false hope and true hope. Just to summarize very briefly, true hope is based upon the Bible and its promises. Amen. There's where hope is at. It is something concrete. It's something real. Amen? Come on, you got to say amen once in a while. And while false hope has other premises upon which they are based, and this world has a lot of false hope, and that's why basically this world is in a position of hopelessness. Now, the entirety of all of our counseling, we're seeking to help other people in this area of inspiring hope in their life, the entirety of the whole thing has its foundation in Christ. Amen? Has its foundation in Christ. Now listen, Christians spend thousands of dollars upon different kinds of so-called mental help things, when really the problem is spiritual. The problem is not really realizing our place and position and the power of God that is available to us. Do we understand that if Christ in you, you do have the hope of glory? Amen. Do we understand that Christ in us, we can overcome any difficulty that is there? That was a fishing question. Got to get you with it this morning, Lord. Yeah, he is. And oftentimes we think, well, we need to manipulate people. No, folks need to understand that it's all founded upon Christ. When we're dealing with people, I believe there's some very important considerations that we need to take into account when we're conveying the truths of God's Word. Number one, very important, give them your complete attention with your words and actions. If you're going to deal with somebody, they need to have your complete attention. Amen? I had a fellow one day, he got mad at me because he was talking to me and my phone rang and I answered it. And he left. And I was really upset, but as I look back, I'm thinking to myself, I had my attention drawn away from him by a simple little ring on a telephone, and he was wanting my complete attention. And they need that in their lives. So they need our complete attention with our words, with our actions. I think we need to take their problems very seriously. What people are facing may seem trivial to you, but if you look back, there was a time when it was very real to you. Isn't that true? And it might be that, but it's a mountain to them. And so what we want to do, we want to help them to understand that in Christ they can cross that mountain. And we know they can because we've already crossed it. And so we can convey that hope unto these people. The third thing I believe is very, very important. I've learned this the hard way, but we need to trust them. Modern psychology or psychiatry, one of the things that some of them promote is presumptuous suspicion. In other words, they don't believe them. Presumptuous suspicion is a worldly attitude. We understand that. And we need to trust the people that we're talking to. In other words, they tell us something, we need to believe them. You say, well, they're lying to us. Let me tell you a story. This story is about Dina's sister. And many years ago, I don't remember what happened, but there was two or three times that she'd gotten in trouble, and she lied to me. And I didn't know it, and I didn't suspect it, and I didn't question her on it. Do you know what happened a few years later? She came up to me, and she said this to me. She said, you know, way back then, I told you a lie to get out of punishment. And she says, man, you believe me. That was harder on me than if you'd taken out a paddle and beat my hind in. Because she knew she'd lied. And it was interesting. Some of you may know this and may not know this, but in growing up, my oldest son, Jeff, when he'd get in trouble, he had this look about him. And this look was kind of like, I'm in rebellion over what you're telling me. And he'd get in more trouble with the look he gave me after he got in trouble. And I would whip him again sometimes. I'd say, either wipe it off your face or I'll take it off from the backside. And that happened on a number of occasions. And one day he said to me, Dad, I don't know what you're seeing, but I'm really not that way. And you know what I did? For the first time in my life, it was hard to do. I believed him. And when he had that look on his face, it was hard not to react to it, but I had to believe that what he told me was true. And it was from that point on, we began to build a relationship. Had he lied to me ever? Yeah. But believe things. Listen to what God says in 1 Corinthians. He says, beareth all things. It's talking about somebody who's got charity or love. Beareth all things, believeth all things. Okay? And marvelous that is. So we believe them. We don't have presumptuous suspicion upon them. We express confidence in them. Paul, he wrote to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were probably the most sinful church that we find in the Word of God. And he says this to them, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. This was to a bunch of renegades. And he's saying, I have confidence in you. I believe that somehow you're going to get this thing taken care of. See? And one other thing we need to always do, and that's, of course, maintain confidentiality. If we're dealing with somebody, we don't go blab it to everybody else under the sun. I think that's why the Lord told us in Matthew number chapter 18 that he says, if he will not hear thee, then take the one or two more. And that you know, before that, it's just you and that individual. Maintain that confidentiality. So we have this tremendous thing, a ministry of being able to inspire hope in other people's lives. What does that mean? I'll tell you what, I think that's a great ministry. Seriously. There are people in this church that do things that give me tremendous hope. They say things, they do things, they act in certain ways, and it bolsters me. I like that. Do you? Yeah. And, you know, a lot, really what I just got done talking about is because they have practiced that with me. And to inspire hope in other people. Wow. You ever seen this kid walking down the street? I mean, he's just done over, and he has no direction, no purpose in life. That same kid with hope in his life can straighten up, and all of a sudden he's got goals and aspirations and desires that can be put to work for Christ. Amen? It doesn't matter how many piercings he had, doesn't matter how many tattoos he has, doesn't matter what kind of clothes he has on. Listen, what matters is there's a heart there that needs some hope. See? And we have that tremendous privilege and opportunity to seek to inspire that in other people. Well, let's think about this for a few moments in this regard. How are we going to inspire people? Well, I believe, first of all, we need to help people to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's understand something this morning. There are those this morning that if we asked, maybe here, maybe many other places, we asked, do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? And they would say, yes. And they might point back to a date, and that's all you'd get. There's nothing else there. See, what are you talking about? It's more than historical. Something that took place one time in the past, whether it be near or distant past. And we're talking about something that is intimate right now. Right now. Doc and Dee, you've been married, what, 400 years? Okay. And you still get along with her all right? Do you still get along with her okay? Huh? It's not a thing, hey, we got married, what has it been, 50 years, 40, I don't remember. 52, 3, 58? Has it been? Okay. Okay. It's not a matter, hey, I look back, I got married 58 years ago, and I don't know who this woman is. It's something that's ongoing. It's a relationship. You getting my point? And that is something that needs to be built in lives. And a lot of folks are just historical. And so what we need to do, we need to help them to understand there can be an intimate relationship between they and Christ. Now, understand this. If you're dealing with somebody who does not know Christ as their Savior, do you understand they have absolutely no hope whatsoever? They need to be led to Christ. Paul, when he wrote, I think it's the Colossians, says they're without hope, being aliens. So, let's think about this with Christians for a moment. Christians having a problem, and he doesn't know what to do about it. And I think sometimes they just need to learn about the real nature of their salvation. And that is, when we accepted Christ, we didn't accept him just in a historical sense. We accepted him as a Savior day by day by day. Amen? What happens many times to people, they get saved, then they're faced with some trials, and they begin to weaken. And I believe sometimes because their hope is false, it's built upon a false premise, but sometimes it's telling us that their faith is just not very strong. They don't have that relationship with Christ. And there's not that bond that is there. Listen, I know if I act in certain ways, my wife will react in certain ways. I know how to push the buttons for good. And I've learned the hard way the buttons that produce bad. How many women here have bad buttons? Okay. All right. Has your husband learned those? We'll go back a couple rows before we ask any more questions. These two are a marvel in creation. They have a weird and wonderful relationship. I don't know which one's weird, but seriously, they get along in a different way than most of us would understand. Because what we don't understand, I don't get it, but with her saying no a while ago was actually a yes. Anyways, he knows what buttons to push to get the wrong responses. Okay. So anyways, what we need to do, we need to help people to understand we can have the same kind of relationship with Christ that we can have with other people. How do we do that? We've got to get to know him. And so what do we have the privilege of doing? We get the privilege to tell folks about our experience with him on a day-to-day basis. Perhaps it's something you read, something you understood about him for the very first time, a light that you saw Christ in. Might be something fresh, might be something very old. But nonetheless, it's something that's very real to you in a relational situation with him. And so what we need to do, we need to help people to understand that. Because without it, listen, Christians, they're going through life really pretty hopeless. So we need to teach them that. Secondly, and very importantly, these are very simple things this morning, but it's so marvelous when we stop and think about it. Teach people to think biblically. They need to be taught what the Word of God says about their situation. Amen? They need to understand that. How many have ever heard of the little term bipolar? How many have ever accused somebody else of being bipolar? I don't see near as many hands. How many know what it means? What it means is there are two bears up north that get together. You say that's silly, preacher. Do you understand that everyone in this room is bipolar? You have some things that on some days you're excited about, the other days you're not excited about it. But let's think about this biblically. When God saved you, you became a new man. But you still have the old man. You have two natures. Are you bipolar? Yeah, really. It's basically what it is. I've actually looked it up, and I haven't found a good definition for bipolar yet. Do our nurses, can you tell me what bipolar means? From your viewpoint? No. I still think it's two bears up north. So what do people need to know? They need to know, hey, listen, this is a biblical situation. And if they can understand, hey, yes, you have an old nature, yes, you have a new nature, and we need to what? learn to put on the new man and put off the old man. I think along with that, if we're going to teach them to think biblically, they need to have their concept of God enlarged. Too many people think of God as a strong disciplinarian, and if they don't do this, this, and this, he's going to be really upset with them. Well, tell me, brethren, what pleases God? Yeah, there's a verse that tells, isn't there? Yes. Faith is what pleases him, not our works. We need to have our concept of God enlarged. In other words, he's not that strong disciplinarian. Yes, he's got discipline. Yes, he's a judge. But he's also the one who provided for us, and he's much larger than that. He gives us mercy and he gives us grace. I've said for years, mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve, and grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. And I read this just yesterday. Blessings are heaps of both of those. I thought that was good personally. And what we need our concept of him enlarged, that we might see him greater than ever before. And too often we think of God as the man upstairs. Every time I've heard that thing, I've thought about my mother would come upstairs and look under my bed and said, "There's a dead man under there." I said, "What do you mean there's a dead man under there?" She said, "Well, the Bible says from dust he shall come, from dust he shall return, and there's one either coming or going." But he's not the man upstairs. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. There's two or three events in the Word of God that I believe God prevails upon often in showing his greatness. One is his creation. As you read through the entire Bible, often God refers back to himself as the creator. The one who spoke and everything came into existence. I can't speak anything into existence. The only thing you and I can speak into existence is hot air. But by the grace of God, we wouldn't be doing that. Another one is how God drew his people, Israel, out of Egypt. And the marvels of all that took place in doing that. Fantastic story. How God took this weak slave nation and removed them from the most powerful hands, armies upon the face of the earth, and obliterated their enemies without sword, without spear. That's our God. Can he take you through? Yeah. Most of you don't know this, but good night. Names just left me. This little lady sits right back here. Your friend. Jody. Jody lost her job. She gets saved, she loses her job. Threat of losing her house became very real. And she came in this morning and she says, "God gave me a job." She recognized where it came from. She's excited. Matter of fact, she got ousted out of her last job in a very improper manner, and they brought her back, realizing what they'd done to her. And she's bubbling this morning. I said this to her. I said, "You know, God's kind of like the Lone Ranger." How many like the Lone Ranger? Do you know he's on again on television? And you've seen the old westerns where they take the gal down and they tie her on the railroad tracks and the train be coming down and here be coming the hero galloping as fast as he could on his horse. By the way, have you ever seen them walking their horses when they're going somewhere? That is unreal as can be. You couldn't run a horse as long as these people did. But anyways, he'd be come down there, and he'd jump off that horse and take his knife and cut those ropes and pull her off just as the train was going by. God does that a lot of times. But he's always there to do it. And how he did it to Israel. I mean, that's what they thought they were in their position, yet God blessed. What do people need to see? They need to see how great God is. I believe something else we need to teach them biblical is understand the possibilities of good. It doesn't matter what kind of problem you have, God wants something to be accomplished through that. Do you believe that? We quote it, but we often don't really believe it. We know that all things work together for what? Good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. God does. And He wants to do something through that. Do you realize Jody would never have understood the divine help of God if she'd not been in that position? What a great lesson to learn as a new Christian. That will help her in years to come. Will she have any more problems? Oh, I'm sure. All of us do, isn't that true? But if we can help people understand, there is good that's going to come out of this if we allow God to work through it. We need to think biblically. Because all we can think about is, this is going in the wrong direction. But God knows what He's doing. I think also we need to teach people to think biblically and understand they have some divine resources. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, and he's talking about all the things that could happen to him, but he says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We are more than conquerors through Him. We have tremendous, tremendous resources available. Do you believe in answered prayer? So we have a resource of prayer. Amen? Is that pretty good? Do you believe that God can answer any prayer you pray? And don't give me this old business, "Well, yeah, I believe He answers any of them." A lot of times He says no. Well, quit asking the wrong questions. Now, quit asking to consume it upon your lusts. Ask for His glory. God will always answer those. And so we have that tremendous thing called prayer. Promises. Have you ever claimed a promise? I mean, you look at a promise, say, "Well, thank God." You know the first promise I really saw? It was Romans 10:13. Some of you know the story, some of you don't. But when I got saved, I went to a barber who knew the Lord. He was of the Pentecostal persuasion, and so he believed you could lose your salvation. Well, I knew doctrine. I mean, I had no idea what doctrine even was. If you just said, "Well, what are your doctrines?" I'd have probably thought, "Well, you want me to go to the hospital or something." That was totally foreign to me. And so I'd go, and he'd talk about how some of these people, they believe that, man alive, you get saved and you're always saved. And he'd say, "You know, that just ain't so." And so I believed that, if I didn't live right, I was going to lose my salvation. By the way, sometimes I wish that was in the Bible. It'd make a whole lot easier to preach. Be a little more impetus. "You're going to lose your salvation if you don't straighten up." And so I believe that. I was went to the old, some of you know what Faith Baptist Bible College is up in Ankeny. It used to be a small Bible college. It was what was its genesis over in Omaha. It was called Omaha Baptist Bible College. And a small campus over there on the south side. And Brother Tom Peace was going to school there. Brother Ken Blue, that had been my good friend. I would still count him friend, though he's in heaven. Thank God for friends in heaven. And several fellows that I met that went to that school. And I felt though God had his hand upon me to preach. And so Tommy says, why don't you come over and come to chapel and let me just show you around school a little bit. So I thought, okay. And so I went over and went to the chapel. And he took me in this little room. It was a little bigger than a closet. And we sat down. And you know what that rascal did? He pulled out his Bible, tried to lead me to Christ. And he showed me something that morning that I had never seen before. And that was that verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, that mean you can lose it? He didn't lead me to Christ that day, but he led me to believe in the promise of God for salvation, that it is eternal. It is he who does the saving, not me. Therefore, I can count upon him. Are the promises of God that which can take us through? Oh, yeah, definitely. So we need to learn our divine resources. They need to, we think biblically, to forget all the world's diagnoses, all the things they have. What is it they say kids have? ADD, attention deficit, ADD. Disorder my foot. No offense to the foots. The problem and the solution is not to put a pill in a kid's mouth. The problem is a parent who doesn't put a paddle in their hand and apply it to the backside. You ever wonder why God gave you more cushion back there? Might be why. Listen, they diagnose and say these kind of things. What's that do? It makes parents not think that it's their fault. It's something that's in their nature and something that needs, it's a chemical imbalance, and need this thing taken care of. No, the problem is you're a bad parent. You haven't disciplined your child. Some of them are more strong-willed than others. Have you noticed that? Somehow I think Quentin was one of those. But nonetheless, it's, you know, there's a thing. The world has these diagnoses that are all mistaken, I believe. Understand that Christ came to the world to do what? Deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin. Amen? And they need to think biblically in these lines. And the third thing I would say to you, when we're dealing with people, not only do we need to help them in their relationship with Christ, because with Christ in us, the hope of glory, we do have hope. When we have the Word of God in us and we understand that we have all of this thinking about God and seeing how great He is, how wonderful He is, He's got these promises, He's told us He would answer our prayers. Listen, when people can think biblically, what can they do? They can overcome their problems. They can have what? The hope of glory. And I think there's something else you and I can help in this area, and that is to provide a godly example. There's two ways. Personally, and I believe also there's publicly. Personally, we need to provide folks with the hope that we have in our God ourselves. We have thoroughly within us what Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We need to have that hope. We need to be able to look back in our lives and pull up some examples, say, man, I was in this hopeless situation, but God is my hope, and He took me through all of this. And then we have the privilege, listen, as a church, God puts us with all these people that we can also point to somebody else and say, listen, look at the hope they have in their lives. One of the things folks don't understand is this. Oftentimes they think they're the only one who's ever, ever had this problem. You ever been around that? Yeah. And so they think, nobody's ever experienced this like I've experienced it. Well, let's take a look at the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 or 13 says this, there is no temptation taken you but, listen to these words, but, I'm going to say this word wrong, I never say it, such, is it such or such? Such, all right. Such. Did I say it right? Thank you. It's the only time I'll do it today. But such is common to man. Nobody has ever experienced this. God says, there's not anything that's taken you that's not common to everybody else. I like what the rest of it says, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it? First of all, we can look at others and say, hey, listen, it's common to all of us. Look at them, look at him, look at them. They've had this problem. They have? Yes. It's common to all of us. But something that's wonderful about that too is God is not going to cause it to overtake you. He will help you through it. He makes a way to escape. And it doesn't say that you'll not have to endure some things, but that you may be able to bear it. Amen? Doesn't mean the load's not going away. He just gives you strength to carry the load. I mean, that's good news. Amen. What do we need to do? We need to help people with hope. This world's hopeless. Many of God's people are in positions that have very little hope. They have a small concept of God. They don't think about things biblically. They don't look at it from God's standpoint. They don't see that God is able with all of his resources that are available to us and that we can call upon those things and God will deliver us. Some way, somehow. Will he do it the way we expect? Probably not. Because I found he does it exceedingly better. It might not seem better at the time, but it is better overall. We came back to this area. I came back because God had placed Mark 5:20 so heavily upon my heart where it said, go home to thy friends, show them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And so I consented to come back to Omaha. Counts a blessing my hometown for you who don't know it. I was raised at 2527 Avenue C. I went to the old Avenue B school, went to Edison, went to TJ High School. This is home territory. I knew all the alleys and all the places you could go uptown, all the different places you could get lost in. I knew every nook and cranny of Fairmount Park, not because my parents took me there, because we went there on our own. I've raced my bike at Four Cannons Raceway. How many know where Four Cannons Raceway is? You didn't know about that? What's the cemetery at the top of the hill by Lewis and Clark? Not Lewis and Clark, but Lincoln's Monument. Is that Fairview? Fairmount Park? Not the park. I'm talking about the cemetery. I want to say Fairview. If you go into that cemetery and you turn into the main gate and you go all the way north, you will come to an inn and there's a circle down there and it's a U-turn and you come back. And in that big circle where you make that U-turn, there are four cannons pointing north, east, south, and west. We call that Four Cannon Raceway. Anyway, God called me. I didn't come back here, but I went to Omaha, began to pray and ask God where. And I found a place up about 60 blocks north in Omaha, and it was a place we could afford. It had 5 bedrooms, had a garage that was heated, had a daylight basement, and I thought, wow, we could start church right here. We use our home and have a place to stay, and I thought, God, this is it. You've been so blessed, God, I found this. But guess what God didn't do? He didn't give that to us. I was so disappointed. You know what he opened up? He opened up a little building down on 34th and Avenue A that before church service, my kids would go out there and plink the paint off of it because it was so bad. Are God ways our ways? No. It's not the way I would have done it. But it's the way God wanted, because God was showing me some things through that. He's great, amen? And he's the one who gives hope. Has God called you to give hope to somebody? Yes. Yeah. Everybody here, you know somebody, they need some uplifting. They need some help. And we need to steer them there biblically. You say, I'm not a counselor, I'm not a psychologist. Probably a good thing you aren't. Because you can think biblically, and you can ask God to lead you and direct you. You have the Holy Spirit of God who knows you and knows them. Who can prompt you on how to behave, how to act, how to speak. That's available to you. And God wants us to use it. Because the whole lost world out there, first of all, they have no hope and they need the hope of Christ. We need to lead them to him. And there's a lot of Christians walking around kind of hopeless that need that brought to life. Father, today, thank you for this time together. Pray you might help us to inspire hope in others. And Lord, if it's not in ourselves, we might look to you and allow you to just become greater in our hearts and our lives through your word, through our everyday experiences. Bless in the hour to follow, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.